fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and the smell of fresh manna. Today you will be listening to Garrett Morgan, pastor of Big Rapids, Bristol, and Reed City Seventh-day Adventist churches. And now, here's Pastor Garrett.
Let's have a word of prayer, then we'll take a look at what the Word of God has to say. I'm going to kneel, if you all would like to just remain seated. Father, Lord, I thank you for this day that you've given us. It's your Sabbath, and what a blessing it is. And Lord, as we look in your Word today, and as we take a look at what you would have us to do and have us to act, Father, I ask that you would bless us. May your Spirit be in this building, in our hearts and in our lives. This we pray in your name. Amen. If we were to narrow down what our churches as Seventh-day Adventist Church, if we were to narrow down our goal for what we want our churches to be like, I think we could narrow it down into a simple sentence. We want the Spirit of God to be here. Amen. Amen. Well, some of you might say, well, we'd like to have more people in our churches. Well, I tell you, if the Spirit of God is in your church, people are going to be attracted to that. You won't have a problem. The ultimate goal of every single church that I've ever been in has been to have the Spirit of God present right then and there. Our churches cannot succeed without the Spirit of God in them. Our homes cannot be a place of peace without the Spirit of God there. And our lives cannot be happy and full of joy if the Spirit of God isn't guiding us along. But I don't know if you've ever been in a place in your life, or maybe you've been to a church before, where it seems like the Spirit just isn't quite there. You ever had a day where you just didn't feel connected? Maybe a cylinder was off and you just weren't really quite on it? Or maybe a Sabbath morning where you walked into church and everything kind of just seemed disarrayed? I don't know. Today we're going to be talking about what complaining has to do with the Spirit of God. I looked up the word complaining in the Greek, and I love what it has to say. In the Greek, complaining literally means one who is discontented with his life. Now, it may be that you've been discontented with your life yesterday. There might be a day that you've had a really hard time. It might turn into a week. Maybe you've had a really rough week. Sometimes it can be a really rough month. Have you ever had those months before where it's just a rough month? Or it could be, perhaps, you've had a rough year. I know of people that their entire lives have been pretty rough. But the Bible is pretty clear when it says that God allows the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. He allows the rain to fall on the good and the bad. But what does complaining have to do with all of this? Well, I was breaking it down this week, and I believe that there's three main things that we as humanity love to complain about. Now, we've all been there. We've all complained and criticized people before. Let's be honest. We've all done it. But we love to complain about these three certain things. A lot of us, and I hope not us, but a lot of people love to complain about God. If you look in the Bible, you'll find a lot of people complaining about who God is, or they didn't think God was fair. A lot of people in today's society say, if a God is so good, you've all heard this, if God is a God of love, why do all of these terrible things happen to us? A lot of people love to complain about God. We're not here to talk about that today because it's pretty obvious that God is love and he has a plan for our life. Amen. Another thing that we love to complain about are our circumstances. A lot of people would say, I don't like the way that my deck has been drawn or dealt, whatever that may be. I've had a really tough set of cards today, so to speak. A lot of people like to complain about their circumstances. But today, I'm not here to talk about those two other things, but this is the one that I really want to focus on. We love to complain about others. It's very easy to fall into the trap of criticizing other people. We've all been there. We've all done it. It might be at work. Maybe you criticized your boss. Maybe you've criticized a coworker. Have you ever met that one person that in order to build themselves up, they have to tear somebody down with criticism? But could it be that criticism and complaining has crept into our churches? Could it be that criticism and complaining have crept into our own homes and our personal lives? What does the Bible have to say about criticism and complaining? I got this quote from the Second Spiritual Gifts, page 282. I saw that it was easier for those who look on to complain and find fault than to suggest and lead a better course. It is very easy and cheap to suggest doubts and fears, but it is not so readily undertaken to tell what should be done. There might be something in church, there might be something in your work or your job or maybe your spouse, I don't know, that you think that should be done a little bit differently. And it may very well be so. Maybe it does need to be done differently. But it's one thing to just say, hey, this is being done completely wrong. That person needs to leave his job and leave it at that. But it's a whole nother thing to do something about it, right? Everybody can talk about what's wrong, but it takes a real man of God or a real woman of God to fix the problem. I remember when I was contracting, they'd come through for inspecting. Inspectors must have a really nice job, because inspectors go into a finished building or a building that's about ready to be completed, and they inspect it. And they look around and they say, yep, that's not up to code, need to fix that. And that's not up to code, need to fix that. That needs to be a little bit lower, fix that. Then they leave, right? A lot of us are inspectors today. We love to be inspectors, don't we? We like to go around and look at church leadership. We like to go around and look at our bosses, maybe in the workforce, I don't know. And we love to inspect what's wrong and not do anything about it. But once that inspection is over, it takes the real worker to go and fix the problem, right? To go and lower what needs to be lower, to put that extra screw in what needs to be screwed down a little bit tighter. We need more workers and less inspectors in our church today. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. We've been taking a look the past few weeks at the story of Jonah, right? Jonah was a complainer, wasn't he? He didn't want to do what God told him to do, and he did everything that he could to resist the calling that God had in his life for that particular time. And Jonah resisted, and he complained, and he did everything that he could to resist that. But finally, what happened to Jonah? He ended up doing what he was supposed to do anyway, right? God's call hadn't changed. When we are complaining and busy criticizing other people, it would be better that we would just get to work and not have time for that. Because that's what Jonah did, and he ended up doing what he was supposed to do anyway. But let's get down to the nitty-gritty here. Let's go to the Word of God. Amen. It's easy to talk about this subject, but it's best to see what the Word of God has to say. Go to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. Just for a little bit of context on where we are in Numbers chapter 12. Moses was the leader of Israel during this time after the Exodus. You all remember that? And after he had taken the children of Israel out of Egypt, there was a lot of those people, then there was probably some Egyptians and some other people that joined the band as well. And a lot of scholars, as you all know, think that there may have been upwards of 1 million people there in the camp of Israel. That's a lot of people, isn't it? Now, I know some of you are managers here today, or you manage a certain corporation, or maybe an ER, or things like that. But it's tough to manage people. Let's be real. People are variables that you can't always predict, right? Now, it's tough to manage 20 people. It's tough to manage 50 people. It's tough to manage a couple hundred people. But Moses here was told to manage 1 million people. And at this point, he was doing it alone. Now, as we're going to be seeing here, Moses is a very meek man. But Moses, after doing this for quite some time and trying to judge and settle spiritual matters and making sure that this fire was put out, making sure that the spirituality of Israel was up, dealing with all the complaining of all this stuff, Moses was getting burnt out. He was getting burnt out. And praise the Lord that God is merciful. Amen. He knows that humanity is weak. And in chapter 11, we're not going to look there today because that's not our point. But in chapter 11, God himself picks 70 elders from Israel to serve under Moses to help with the judging and the care of the Israelites, which is really great. There was no committee. There was none of that where people were selected by a committee, but God spoke and it was done. Amen. Imagine that nominating committee call. God said, you are to be an elder of Israel. And that person was an elder of Israel. Now, it's not nominating committee now, but can you imagine getting a call from God himself? Nominating committee is time, and we need you to be the church deacon today, or whatever it may be, the church clerk. If you got a call from God, would you take it? I sure really hope so. And I believe that when a church votes on a position and they have asked God to be with them, it's the same thing. Anyways, Moses had been given help by God himself, and these were the 70 elders. But somebody had a problem with that. We find that in Numbers chapter 12, starting in verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron, family of Moses, right, spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? This is very interesting here. Aaron and Miriam, as we're going to be finding out, I'll read some things in just a minute. Aaron and Miriam were jealous that they were not included in selecting the elders of Israel. They wanted to be there. They wanted to make sure that their opinions and their wise thoughts were put in that pot when they started listing the 70 elders of Israel. And because they were jealous of that power, they were jealous of Moses, what did they start doing? They started spreading things about Moses, didn't they? In verse 2, we looked at it already, but look what it says. Has the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Has he not spoken also by us? So what are these two leaders of Israel doing? They were leaders of Israel. They started walking around the camp of Israel, is what it's saying here, and they started saying, listen, God spoke to Moses, that's true. But he's not the only one. God speaks through us. We're just as good as he is. Can you see the point here? Because they were jealous of Moses, they started to take a problem and pick at it to bring Moses down so that they would feel elevated. Notice what it says here. God had chosen Moses and put his spirit on him. And by the complaints of Miriam against God's chosen servant, she was not only behaved irreverently to Moses, but towards God himself. Aaron was drawn into the jealous spirit of his sister Miriam. He might have prevented the evil if he had not sympathized with her. They were jealous of what Moses had been given. Now, take a look at what happens here in verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spoke suddenly to Moses, and to Aaron, and to Miriam, come out you three into the tabernacle of the congregation. And they came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. Wait a minute, what's happening here? I really want you to get the picture of this. We all know the tabernacle or the sanctuary there. And you all know this, but whenever the Israelites looked towards that sanctuary, they could see that God's presence was there. Right above that holy place, in the daytime, there was a cloud, right? And in that cloud lived the Shekinah glory of God himself. If the Israelites looked directly at that Shekinah glory, or any human being for that matter, they would have died. And so God lived inside that cloud that would shield them, but he wanted them to know that he was present. Isn't that powerful? God was always with them. And at night, that cloud changed from a cloud to a pillar of what? Do you remember? Fire. God was always present in the camp of Israel. And Aaron and Miriam were called to come to the gate of the tabernacle. They were very involved in the sanctuary service there. And as they came to that gate, look what happens. It says there that God came down to meet them. That's scary. Can you imagine being there and seeing the presence of God move towards you? Judgment has come, and they know it. But it gets even worse. Look at verse 6. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known to him in a vision and will speak to him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him will I speak ever, mouth to mouth, even apparently, not in dark speeches. In the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Whereunto then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? There it is. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. Normally, in the Old Testament, when you see that the anger of the Lord is kindled, somebody's about to die. Aaron and Miriam had put themselves in a very precarious situation. Why? Because they had complained and they had criticized the leader of God. I believe that there are people that are set up by our church that are there because God has spoken for them to be there. Anybody in leadership is going to get criticism. It's just going to happen. I think of Elder Ted Wilson. I believe that Elder Ted Wilson is a good man. He is there for a purpose. He's doing a great job. But he's taking criticism. I believe that your church elders that are here locally, they serve because God has called them to serve. Same with your deacons. Same with your deaconesses. Same with your Sabbath school leaders. Same with your pastors. Those people are serving God themselves. They're human beings. They're going to make mistakes. I'm not saying that they're infallible. But we shouldn't be criticizing God's elect. Because it's very clear in the Bible, in Exodus and in Numbers, and we just read as well, that when we criticize God's leaders, God takes it personally. So here's Aaron and Miriam, and they are facing the Lord himself. Now, this is the part that will send shivers down your spine. Verse 10. And the cloud departed off the tabernacle. And behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. Now, there's two thoughts that you're probably thinking about right now. First of all, why was the woman punished and not Aaron? Right? Why did she take the rap? Well, if you read, we read this a little bit already, but it says this. Miriam against God's own children, she only behaved irreverently to Moses, but towards God himself, who had chosen him. Aaron was drawn into the jealous spirit of his sister Miriam. He might have prevented the evil if he had not sympathized with her and had presented before her the sinfulness of his conduct. Miriam had done all the complaining, okay? Miriam was the one that was the root of the problem. And as she approached Aaron, the high priest, right? As she approached Aaron with this, what should Aaron have done? Stop. Stop complaining. Start criticizing Moses. And if you have a problem, let's approach him and pray about it. But Aaron, as we find in the Bible, he kind of struggles with having a backbone a little bit. He's always out to kind of win a popularity contest. Same way why we got the golden calf, right? And as he looks to his sister Miriam here, he doesn't put up a fight, but he buckles. And he starts sympathizing with her complainings. And because of that, Aaron also has a little bit of blame, doesn't he? I don't know. But if you have ever had anybody come up to you and criticize somebody else or complain about something, whatever it may be, it is your duty as a Christian person, as a Christian leader, as a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, a follower of God, it's your duty to stop that from happening. This sounds very, very familiar. This took place, this same situation took place, not just there in the camp of Israel, but it took place in heaven too. Lucifer did the exact same thing that we find here. Lucifer was jealous of who? God's position. Jesus himself. And because Lucifer wanted to be higher, because Lucifer was jealous of that position, he started to criticize, didn't he? He started to criticize. And that's why we are here today. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that God's pretty perfect, and he probably doesn't deserve much criticism. He doesn't deserve it at all. There are going to be people in our churches and in our workplaces or wherever we may be that everything can be perfect and hunky-dory, but they're still going to find something to complain about. They're still going to find something to criticize. If God is going to be criticized in his leadership position, you can be the perfect elder. You can be the perfect father or husband or wife or whatever you may be, but you're still going to take criticism. It's just the way it is. But let's prevent that criticism from happening. Amen. But this is the part I really want you to focus on that happened here in verse 10. The cloud departed from off the tabernacle. Because of the complaining, because of the criticism that was happening inside that sanctuary, God could not be there. And he left. That's huge. Because of the criticism and the unrest that was happening inside the sanctuary there with its leadership, God's spirit left his place of dwelling. Now, we opened up today by saying we want the Spirit of God in our church. Amen. We opened up by saying that we want the Spirit of God to be in our homes. And according to the Word of God, the Spirit of God cannot be in a place where we are criticizing each other and His leadership. He can't do it. I don't know about you, but I want God to be here. And if I'm the one that's holding Him back, then I have a lot to answer for. Let's look at what happens here in verse 11. And Aaron said to Moses, "Alas, my Lord, I beseech you, lay not the sin upon us. We have done foolishly, wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb." And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "Heal her now, God, I beseech thee." And the Lord said unto Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in." And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward the people were moved from Hazareth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. The only way that God could go back to the sanctuary is when the problem had been ended. And the only way for that problem to be ended was for Miriam to get kicked out. Now, I don't think there's anybody here today that we need to kick out of our church. It's not what I'm saying. But listen here what happens. Right here. The murmurings of Miriam and Aaron are left upon record as a rebuke to all who yield to jealousy and complain of those upon whom God lays the burden of his work. The only way that the Spirit of God could come back was when the problem had been ended. We cannot afford to not have the Spirit of God here. Amen? We cannot afford it. Now, I want to make sure that there's a distinct difference. There's a difference between having concern for somebody and coming to talk with your church leadership about having to help that person, and talking to your pastor about helping somebody because you're concerned about their spirituality. And there's a difference between that and completely criticizing them, right? There's a big difference. And I'm not trying to say that we shouldn't be helping each other and speaking the truth in love. But if we represent Christ, we shouldn't be known as critical people. Amen? We should be known as people who accept people as they are, and through the power of Jesus Christ, watch that person become changed. But we shouldn't be critical of each other. Listen to this from Steps to Christ, page 116. If we represent Christ, we shall make his service appear attractive, as it really is. I don't know what you do for the Lord. Maybe you handed out a glow track this week. Maybe you made sure that the church bathrooms were clean. I don't know. Maybe you made sure that the bulletin was ready on time, or you made sure that the treasurer report was not negative. Praise the Lord for that. Whatever it is that you do, it should be something that you enjoy doing because you're doing it for the Lord. We wonder why we struggle to find leadership in our churches today. It's because our young people, we see service to God as a drudgery, not as a joy. Whatever we do for the Lord, we should do it with a cheerful heart. Amen. Christians who gather up gloom and sadness to their souls and murmur and complain are giving to others a false representation of God and the Christian life. They give the impression that God is not pleased to have his children happy. And in this, they bear false witness against our Heavenly Father. Steps to Christ, page 116, paragraph 1. We need to make sure that people that look at us in our churches and from other people don't see us, but they see Christ. And if they see Jesus Christ, they're going to see somebody that's serious about getting the work done, but joyous at the same time. That's a balance I'm still trying to find, and it's something that our church needs to have. But the Spirit of God, a spirit of joy, a spirit of peace and happiness, cannot be in a place where there is criticism and complaining. I told my last church, and I got a little choked up about it, but as a pastor, as a new pastor, and as a new pastor coming into a new church, you want to do everything that you can to make sure that your church family knows that you're not just the pastor, but that you're their friend. Amen? You want them to know, and I want you to know, that if you call me at 1 in the morning with an emergency, I'm going to answer and I'm going to be there for you. I want you to know that if you're struggling with something, you can shoot me a text and I'll be with you soon. I want you to know that. And in doing that, in some of my other churches, not so much here, but in doing that, there's people that always approach the pastor and they criticize other people in the church. They might criticize other leadership. And I have to confess today, as I was studying this, that I was rebuked. Because as that pastor there that was trying to gain respect and trying to gain that friendship with these certain people, and I'm not trying to call anybody out, in so doing, I was failing you as a leader. Because I wasn't stopping the complaining right then and there, just like Aaron should have stopped it and not sympathized with it. I want to make you a deal today, and it might seem a little bit harsh. But if I hear criticism from somebody, or if somebody is complaining inside our church about somebody else, now I'm not saying if you have a rough week, you can't say, hey, I had a hard week, you need to pray for me. That's different. But if you're criticizing somebody and tearing somebody down, it's my duty as your pastor to stop that. Amen? If something is going wrong in board meeting, wherever it may be, and criticism is starting to take place, or maybe a little bit of complaining, it's my job as your pastor to stop that. And that's something that I know that I need to do. It's something that I take seriously. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, starting in verse 12. While you're getting there, I want to read you this quote. It's from a guy by the name of Will Bowen. I don't know who he is, but this is what he said. Complaining is like bad breath. You notice it when it comes out of somebody else's mouth, but not your own. Funny but true, isn't it? You always know when someone else is complaining, but when we complain, we really don't notice. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Does God want you to succeed? He does, doesn't he? He's working hard so that you spiritually, individually can succeed. He wants your home and your children to succeed. He wants our church to succeed. Amen. He's doing everything that he can to make that happen. But verse 14, do all things. How much? Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. One thing that I really cannot stand about our world today, and it's a pet peeve of mine, when you look on the news, pretty much all that you can see is mudslinging from one leader to another. Now, I don't know if you support the president or not. That's not what it mattered. That doesn't matter to me this morning. But our president can't catch a break from criticism, right? The press conference secretary, she can't catch a break from criticism. Nancy Pelosi, Democratic leader, she can't catch a break from criticism. All our leaders are focused on, it seems like these days, are just mudslinging and criticizing each other back and forth, right? And it gets really annoying. I think if they spent more work on actually doing their job, they might get more done. But let's not have that be the people of God. I want the people of God and the leadership here and the NAD and the GC and the local church elders and local church pastor. I want us to be in harmony. Amen. I don't want us to be critical, but I want us to be brothers and sisters in Christ, doing all things without murmuring and disputing. One more verse, go to 1 Peter. You're in Philippians, so keep going towards Revelation. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 6. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead. There are dead people here in this world spiritually that need the gospel. That they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. Stop right there. You might be a leader, you might be a mother or a father, whatever it may be, but how many of you have been criticized before? Pretty much every hand should go up, right? Maybe you've been criticized for good reason. Maybe you've been criticized for following the word of God. But this is what you should worry about. Don't worry about the judgments of men. Worry about the judgments of God. If you're being criticized, don't worry about it, because it's what God thinks that matters. Verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Verse 8, and above all things, have fervent charity, or love, right? Among yourselves. For love shall cover a multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. I don't know when this story took place, but it must have been a little while ago. But it was in the time when, if you were a farmer and your crops were bad, you were going to have a difficult year. If you were a farmer and your crops didn't grow like they should, and maybe they were a little bit rancid, that's all that you had to eat for until next crop. That wasn't too long ago, if you think about it. I don't know if you have ever... I love sunflower seeds, okay? And when I choose sunflower seeds, I like them shelled, right? Especially when I'm sitting around a campfire. It's a bad habit I got into when I was working construction, I think. I can take like, and these four know it in the back, I can take like 30 or 40 and put them in my cheek and be working on them for like 5 minutes, right? And a lot of people can only do one at a time. I guess it's a talent that I don't really need, but anyways, one of those useless talents. But anyway, you can get that cheek full of sunflower seeds, or maybe a peanut, whatever it is, and I'll be working on these sunflower seeds, and every once in a while, you'll hit a rancid one, right? Or you'll be eating a cashew or a peanut, and they just taste nasty. That's what this farmer had to deal with. And all of his crops had come back with that rancid taste, and it was either eat that for that year or starve to death. And so that's what they did. So this farmer was sitting around his table with large family there, and of course, being a Christian family, they always prayed for their food. And the farmer there bowed his head with all of his children and his wife and thanked God for the food that they did have. At least they weren't starving. And he closed and he started to eat with his kids. And immediately after his prayer of thanksgiving was done, he started to complain to his children and his wife about how terrible the food was. You know, as a guy, you feel the responsibility to take care of your family, right? And he felt like that he had failed. And in that, he was kind of lashing out. He complained about how terrible that the food tasted. Then he complained to his wife that maybe you could have done something to make it taste a little bit better. Shame on you. He started doing all these things and just complaining and complaining and grumbling until finally he had a little daughter there. I don't know where she was sitting, but I want to think it was next to him. I don't know, though. I don't know the detail. And that little girl, after the prayer and after this complaining had taken place, looked at her father and said, "Hey, when you thank God for our food, was he really listening?" Well, that's music to a parent's ear, right? And so the father took that as a teaching moment and said, whenever God hears you praying to him, he listens. It can be a prayer of thanksgiving. It can be a prayer of repentance, but God will listen to you whenever you pray to him and approach that throne of grace. And he thought he did a good job. But children have a way of rebuking us sometimes, don't they? I love it when that happens, because that's the Spirit of God working through them. But this is what the little girl said. "Dad, do you suppose God heard what you said a little while ago when you were giving thanks?" "Yes," the father replied. And then the little girl continued and said, "And did he hear what you said about the breakfast this morning and the complaining that you did?" The father replied with a little bit of caution and hesitancy in his voice, "Of course he heard." His daughter asked, and the story ends here, "Dad, which God do you believe in?" Oh. Our children need to know that when we serve the Lord, it's a privilege. It's not a chore, but it's something that we have the privilege of doing. Our children need to know that when we go to church, that everybody that is there on that church pew, they're our family. They're not our enemies. Let our children never hear us criticize a church leader or a church elder or a church pastor, whoever that may be. May our children know that when we come to church, it's a spirit of love. And this is a place where God rests. And His presence is all the time. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. Amen. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank You for this day You've given us. And Father, we know that often we fail in this area. I failed in this area too. Lord, sometimes when life isn't going easy, we complain, sometimes we criticize others. But Father, help us to realize and get out of that bad habit through Your power, Father, that the Spirit of God may not just rest in our churches, but our homes and our lives, even our workplaces, Father. This we pray in Your name. Amen.
You have been listening to Garrett Morgan, pastor of Big Rapids, Bristol, and Reed City Seventh-day Adventist Churches. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit one of his churches this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the Big Rapids Seventh-day Adventist Church at 1031 Rose Avenue in Big Rapids, and their church service begins at 9:30 a.m. Or visit the Bristol Seventh-day Adventist Church located at 11225 East 8 Mile Road in Tustin, and their church service begins at 11:30 a.m. Or visit the Reed City Seventh-day Adventist Church located at 17290 U.S. Highway 10 in Hersey, and their church service begins at 3 p.m. This program has been a Strong Tower Radio production.